And amen and happy Mother's Day to you and to all of our ladies. We love you and are so grateful for you. And good to see so many special friends with us here today and some faces I haven't seen in a while and visitors with us today. Listen, I want to encourage you, keep on coming as we gather together. That's the will of God, and that we feast on the Word of God together. Today we begin a journey in the book of 2 Timothy, and as we journey through this book, be here on Sunday as we gather, as we look at this incredible book of Scripture. Really today, just by way of introduction, the first seven verses of 2 Timothy. We've already gone through the book of 1 Timothy, and Paul's main purpose in writing 1 Timothy was for Timothy, a young man in the faith, to contend for sound doctrine, to stay with the Word of God, not to depart from it, that there would be many false teachers. And if you know the truth would in fact set you free. And so it was about contending for sound doctrine. Now that we're here in 2 Timothy, he's still urging Timothy, be anchored in God's Word. Sound doctrine, but now it's even more practical in that godly living must flow from sound doctrine. In other words, live out the faith. Timothy, you've heard it, you've believed it, you've seen it in me. Now live out your faith. That's the challenge for each one of us, but get this, it's not just as easy as that. It's living out our faith. Not just on Sunday, but even in spite of many difficult circumstances, many trials, many temptations, many tribulations are now before us, and yet we are called to persevere and to live out our faith. This is what 2 Timothy is about. 2 Timothy was written around 66-67 AD, some 3 or 4 years after 1 Timothy. Paul is writing, let's tune in to chapter 1 now in verse 1. And Paul, as was his style, as was his custom, to write in a memo format by way of introduction. This is who it's from, this is who it's to, some warm greetings, and this is what it's about. And so we look at the introduction today, and a quite informative one it is. He says, Paul, and Timothy knew Paul. Timothy knew that this was his mentor. He was a godly man. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle, literally a sent one. He had been called by God for a specific task. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, you and I have also been called with a specific task. It's easy to start reading this and say, oh, this is just about Paul. It's from Paul. It's to Timothy. It doesn't have anything to do with me. And nothing could be further from the truth. Every one of us has been called and gifted and given a specific task. God is calling you, and he says here about Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that Paul didn't run for election to get this position of an apostle of Jesus Christ. It wasn't his doing. It wasn't his will. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's will. God has a specific will for your life. It's different than Paul. It's different than mine. It's unique to you. You are beautiful just like you. You are created in the image of God. And God has a plan and a purpose on this side of eternity for your life. And that is God's will. You see, Paul, at this point, had a different purpose for his life before he got saved. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul. He was on the Damascus Road, and as he's traveling down that road, I bet he was thinking, I'm going to get these Christians. You see, he wasn't saved. He was a very religious man. In fact, his religious resume was one of the most impressive religious resumes that ever existed. He was very religious. He's on the Damascus Road. He's going down there to stomp out these followers of Jesus. Ah, but then Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And Paul understood he'd been chasing religion but not a relationship with God that is through Jesus. And Paul was radically saved and he was changed. And so that's why he would write, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, all things become new. He was born again, he was saved, and he was a new creation. And he testified readily, God saved me. It was God's will. It was God's doing. And now he's saying, here I am, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't me. It was God's doing. I'm simply following God's will for my life. Are you following God's will for your life? He says, it's by the will of God, according to the promise. Now, I want you to tune in here because it just said according to the promise of God. Does God make promises? Yes. Does God keep his promise? Yes. He's the great promise maker. He's the great promise keeper. And I want that to remind us today that you can trust God. You can believe God. You can trust God. And you can rely upon God. He is always faithful to his word. He's always faithful to you. Paul knew that, and he was fully relying on God according to the promise of God. But specifically here, the promise of life, and it is referring to the promise of eternal life. Now, it's interesting because people have been chasing after life and trying to stay as on this side of eternity as long as they can. I want to live to 100. I want to keep on living. I don't want to die, and that's normal. In fact, death is the enemy. And from as long as we know, men have been chasing after the fountain of youth, trying to look young and stay young, trying to stay alive, chasing the fountain of youth. But what is this? There's a promise of life, a promise of eternal life from God? Absolutely. Well, where do I find that promise of from God about eternal life? What is its source? Well, he just says right here, the promise of life, eternal life, which is found in Christ Jesus, by implication, found nowhere else but through Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself would say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And so here it says, according to the promise of life, eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. And listen, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a promise from God. He never breaks his promise. If you've come to the cross and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can shout out these words. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. And the Apostle John would write and say, I write these things to you who have believed on the Lord Jesus so that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know, not because of our performance and our promises. The promises of man are not authoritative, but the promises of God are. And he says, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life, and that eternal life is found in the Son. And so Paul is now introducing himself, an apostle, a sent one from God, by the will of God, according to the promise of God, the promise of life, eternal life, which is found in Christ Jesus, the Lord. And it's written to Timothy, a beloved son. Paul was not the biological father, but Timothy was precious and dear to him. Timothy was his son in the faith. He loved Timothy. And Paul had become like a father to him, a spiritual father. He had found Timothy on one of his missionary journeys as Paul was going around spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came across young Timothy, and he knew there was something about Timothy. Timothy was different, and Timothy was wholly given over and committed to the faith. And so he began to work with Timothy and mentor Timothy. Timothy was now growing up, and he identified something in Timothy that God had gifted him specifically for a task as well. And so this is to Timothy. Paul was probably about 60 years of age. Timothy here was probably in his mid-30s, late 30s. And Timothy, a beloved son in the faith, he says this, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now these are three very interesting words put together. Paul was accustomed to saying grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, but now he writes grace and mercy and peace. And let's think about these three words. It's worth our time this morning. What is grace? What is grace? It's God's generosity toward you. It's God's kindness towards you. You can think of it this way, the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense for you and to you. It's God's unmerited favor given to you. It's getting something that you don't deserve. The relationship with the Lord, knowing God, eternal life, spending eternity in heaven with the Lord. This is God's grace. In fact, the scriptures teach us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it is by grace. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of our works, so that no one can boast. That is God's grace. It's a gift to you. It's His gift to you, unmerited favor. Now, mercy stands in stark contrast. While it is a gift from God to you also, while grace is getting something we don't deserve, mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. It is not getting hell and wrath and God's judgment. You know, this is the time where we pick up our toes because God's word's about to step on our toes. You know, the Bible says it this way, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're sitting here going, I can't believe I went to church today and that pastor called me a sinner. Yep. Well, the Bible did. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that sin separates us from God, and the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. But God is giving and extending mercy to us while we deserve death. Guess who died for us and took our place? On the cross, Jesus willingly went to the cross, pushes you aside and says, I'm taking your place, and he died the death that we deserve. Wages of sin is death. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died for you. And so if nothing else is going on in your life that you're happy about, you just remember that. God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And we can rejoice in that. And so God has given us grace. God has given us mercy. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And until you've experienced the grace of God and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ in salvation in your life, you cannot have the peace of God. That's where true peace with God comes from. Through God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Then we have that peace that passes all understanding. We have God's perspective on our lives. And so he reminds Timothy of this when he says to Timothy, a beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from God the Son, that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen. We say that this morning. Jesus is Lord, and salvation is from him. Now, I want to remind you that Paul was writing this letter from prison. Paul was incarcerated in prison two times. Now, we read in the book of Acts right there at the very end that Paul had been incarcerated. That was his first time in prison. This is his second time. And they were really two different experiences, separated by about 3 years. And you see a graph that's in your bulletin that describes the differences. At the end of the book of Acts, we see that Paul was in prison, but there was something different than the second incarceration. You see here, he was living in a rented house and had decent living conditions. Many friends came and visited with Paul, and he had many opportunities to share Jesus Christ with those that would come and see him and ask questions. The Praetorian Guard would come and ask questions, and many of them, even in Caesar's household, were saved. He had a lot of opportunities to share the gospel. And the gospel was spreading now in Rome. People were being saved. And Paul also anticipated in this first imprisonment that he was going to be released one day. Well, he was in fact released, and he went and he evangelized. Some say he went as far as Spain and England. He went and he spread the gospel. But he was arrested again. When Nero was in charge, he began to persecute the Christians. And when Rome was burned, he blamed the Christians. And Paul was now in prison, and the conditions were much different. This time, he was in very poor conditions. He was in a dark, cold dungeon. They didn't have electricity back then, and they were not heating his cell. It was dark. There was waste and stench everywhere. And he was cold. He would send for Luke. He said, only Luke is with me. He was alone. He did not have all of these witnessing opportunities. And we'll see when we get to chapter 4 that he knew his race was almost over. His life was going to end very soon. So what he writes to Timothy here in 2 Timothy is very important. He's saying, Timothy, these may be my last words. Tune in. Tune in to these last words. He's in prison now. And I don't know about you, but if it was me and I was in prison under those conditions, I probably would be having a pity party. Why me, God? God, I serve you. God, I do all these things. And why did you put me in this prison? I could be out evangelizing. God, don't you know what you're doing? You and I, we look around at our circumstances. I want that house. I want that car. I want that marriage. I want this. I want that. And God, why is this happening to me? My health, my finances, my situation. God, why me? I can tell you, your circumstances are not as bad as the Apostle Paul's. But notice what he says right here in verse 3. He says, I thank God. Something happens when you're walking by faith and you're close to the Lord that you understand that God is bigger than your circumstances. And you start reflecting on the promises of God. He understands, hey, by the will of God, I'm here. And whatever the will of God is, I thank God for it. Because I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt where I'm going to spend eternity. And in this brief time on this side of eternity, whatever God wants, that's fine. Whatever God's will is, it's about His will, not my will. It's about His agenda, not my agenda. I'm living for His glory, not my glory. And American Christianity's got that all wrong. We think it's about us. We think God owes us something. God doesn't owe us anything but hell and death and judgment because we're sinners. God has been good to you. God sent His Son for you. Paul thinks about these things and he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. And he is right before the Lord and right before men. And it has been said that there is no pillow as soft as a pure conscience. You can go to bed at night, you can lay your head down, you can say, I did what was right before the Lord. Not just on Sunday morning, but every day is given over to the Lord. And I serve the Lord with a pure conscience. I want to share the story, email I received yesterday about a 9-year-old who goes to church here at the Creek. And it was sent by his assistant coach, another Creeker, Wayne Castiter. And he writes me yesterday and he says this, as we think about a pure conscience. He says, this season, I'm the assistant coach with Chris Thurman with the boys playing in the Wake Forest Rec League. Last night's game, we were down in the game, and Jacob Thurman, 9 years old, was playing catcher for the age 9 to 10 league that we're in, and we desperately needed to stop the guy at third from scoring, which would then result in 2 outs. We were down by 4 or 5 at that point, and if the score would have reached 7 runs, the game would have been stopped because they have a 7-run rule. The batter was up to the plate and he made the hit. And the ball was fielded and thrown home to Jacob Thurman. And Jacob made a great catch, but didn't make the tag, which was evident to those of us watching the game. But the ump called the runner out at home, saving our team a run and providing an extra out. Well, Chris went out and had a conversation with Jacob. And Jacob told Chris, Coach Chris, that he did not, in fact, make the tag. Chris had Jacob step up with a great teaching and a ministry moment, called for a timeout. And Jacob, on his own, he went over to the ump and told him that he did not make the tag. The ump credited the run and thanked Jacob for his honesty. And everyone in the stands took notice. It was a great ministry moment for those who were watching the game. Jacob, after that, he did hit a two-run home run, but we didn't win the game. But that moment was more important than anything else the kids could have learned in baseball. I'm praying for future ministry opportunities this year in this league and in our community. So proud for our fellow Creekers and this 9-year-old boy. And I praise the Lord. More important to win in faith and to win with God than is in anything else, including baseball. Amen. And so he can go to bed at night, lay down his pillow, and if he's ever wondering, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? He can know beyond a shadow of a doubt he's right with God and he's right with man. Do the right thing. Have integrity. That's what Paul's talking about. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. And without ceasing, Timothy, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul was a man of prayer, constantly praying for. He would say, pray without ceasing. It's interesting, that's usually the first thing in our schedule we strike off when we're busy to free up some time for us, right? But prayer is power. Prayer is that beautiful gift of God by which we have access to God. It's that divine conduit by which we tap into the heavenlies and unleash the blessings of God, the favor of God, and the wisdom of God. The presence of God in our lives where we wrestle with God and lay hold of God. And prayer doesn't necessarily change God, but it does change us into His likeness, according to His will, when we pray. And so, believers, listen, don't give up on the gift of prayer. Maybe there's somebody you know that you've been praying for a long time. You say, they'll never get saved. They'll never. You keep on praying. Listen, if everybody you prayed for this week for salvation were to get saved today, how many people would that be? You see, Paul was given over to prayer night and day, praying for Timothy, praying for open doors for the gospel, praying. And he was a man of prayer, praying for Timothy. And then he says this. He says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see you. Well, why doesn't he go see him? He's in prison, you remember? He's in prison. I would love to see. Nothing would bring Paul greater joy than to go and to see Timothy and be encouraged by Timothy. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, joy even while I am in prison. But I want you to see also what Paul is reflecting on and thinking about here. While he's in prison, he says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. And I want to point out to you this morning that this is probably the most important verse that we're looking at in the introduction today. Paul in prison reflecting about Timothy, and what encourages him the most is this genuine faith that is in Timothy. You see, it stands in stark contrast to American Christianity today. American Christianity is rapidly becoming worshiping God on Sunday, lifting up holy hands and saying God is number one. But then throughout the rest of the week, God is not our priority. God is not number one. There are so many things that become number one that are fighting for our attention in this materialistic age and this nation that's been so blessed. We say God is number one, but we do other things that place God second, third, and fourth. God is looking for those who would follow Him wholeheartedly, that would hear His word, believe His word, and be doers of the words, not just simply hearers of the word today. And this is a good reminder and a challenge for each one of us. He saw that in Timothy. What is it that your children see when they see you? Now, this is very important. The example that we set to our children and our grandchildren, they hear dad and granddad, mom and grandma say, God is number one. But if you ask them on the side and you say, what seems to be important to dad or to mom? They might say, well, these things are important because this is where he spends all his time and his passion, his affection. This is what he's all excited about. Is it Jesus? You see, this is what Paul's thinking about as he writes this. He says, when I call into remembrance this genuine faith, some of your translations say sincere faith, but literally it's an unhypocritical faith. It's a faith without hypocrisy. It's not mixed. It's not confusing to anybody who watches you. They watch you on Sunday, and then they watch you during the week. You know, you go to church on Sunday, right, these days, and people, it's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Fine, if that's what you need. But you start living for God 7 days a week, and they're really looking at you like, now you're strange, right? We're supposed to be strange. Pilgrims passing through. Following Christ, not just on Sunday, but every day. He's our priority. He's our passion. And if it's not that way, then something's not right. Something's not clicking. Something's not connecting. Ah, Timothy, when I look at you, though, your words, your deeds, your beliefs, they all match up, not just Sunday, but all the time. That's who Timothy was as a follower of Jesus Christ. But I also want you to notice this. Timothy had an example. Timothy's example, check it out. He says, when I call into remembrance the genuine faith which is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. Let's hear it for grandmas today, amen? She was the example. That had an impact on Timothy. And Paul notices this. And then he says, and also your mother Eunice. Hey, let's hear it for moms today, amen? Praise the Lord. Listen, moms, don't miss the incredible and unique opportunity that God has given you to shape and to mold and to pour into. You are wired so much differently than men. Amen? And God allows you this opportunity through your example, through your instruction, through your time to shape. And Paul is pointing this out. He says, that genuine faith, it dwelt first in your grandmother and in your mom. It impacted you, that example. And I'm also persuaded now, Timothy, that that genuine faith is in you. And in verse 6, and therefore, because it is, in fact, in you, he says this, therefore, let me remind you to stir up, to fan the flames of the gift of God which is in you. Now, let me just call a timeout, and I don't want you to start thinking this is all about Timothy. Yes, he's talking about Timothy's gift, a unique gifting and calling to serve as pastor teacher. But let me remind you, every one of you in this room, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, according to God's word, you also have a spiritual gift. Read 1 Corinthians 12 to learn more about that. And that gift was given to you by God. And you are intended to use it not for selfish gain, but in the local body, that is the church, when God's people gather together, you're supposed to employ your gift for the benefit of all to the glory of God. And so, Timothy, I remind you, stir up that gift that God gave you and use it to its fullest potential. You remember that through the laying on of my hands. And here he's referring to ordination. Ordination is when we lay hands on somebody and we recognize that God has gifted them and called them into a certain ministry, a pastor, elder, and we ordain them. There's nothing magic about us laying hands on somebody, but we do that in front of all to affirm this person's been called and gifted by God. Now, let me just kind of reason with this passage a little bit. If God gave you a spiritual gift and God has saved you, here's a southern term. Don't you reckon God wants you to use that? He didn't give you a spiritual gift and save you and call you just so that you would sit on the sideline and not use that gift. And find out, and in fact, it's for you to find out what is your spiritual gift and use that spiritual gift to the glory of God for the well-being of the body of Christ, the church, to the glory of God. God saved you, he gifted you, and now he's calling you, stir up that gift and use it to the glory of God. But Timothy was a little bit timid. Maybe you've heard that about Timothy. He had some anxiety. Maybe it led to some of his stomach troubles. And Timothy had to think this through. He thought about all the obstacles, all the trials, temptations, and tribulations that were facing him, and there was a lot of obstacles. He might have even looked back at Paul and said, "Paul, are you kidding me? They're going to laugh at me. They may even take me outside and throw rocks stoning me. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid. I'm timid." And so we close with this verse right here, and it's a reminder to each one of us. Sometimes this world seems like, man, I'm not going to say anything. My friends, my coworkers, my neighbors, hey, they're going to laugh at me if they know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He's going to say in verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and my chains, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Listen, think about this. God saved you. He gifted you. He wants to use you. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. That's the word here, fear. It's unique. It's not the fear of God. It's a different word here. The idea is the spirit of a coward. God did give you a spiritual gift to use. God did save you. God did call you. God did not give you a spirit of cowardice so that you wouldn't use it. That comes from the flesh. That comes from Satan. That comes from the world. But God, in fact, did give us a spirit of power. His power, not yours. Hey, listen, if you're relying on your own power, there's no doubt you should be afraid. But God is bigger. Listen, for each one of us to remember that. You walk out of here and you go, listen, my circumstances may be bad, but I've got my sight on the glory of God. It's not about my circumstances, it's about His glory. And God has gifted me. God has saved me by His grace and by His mercy. And it's not God who gave me the spirit of a coward, but God gave me a spirit of power and a spirit of love. Man, we need that spirit of love today. The world that we live in, the world that we live in says, you get even. They talked about me. Well, then talk bad about them. Slander them, gossip about them, and if they've done you wrong, you get even, but don't forgive them. That's not God's way, that's the world's way. Jesus says, they're going to know that you're my disciples and that you have love for one another. Let that love abound today. That love is from God, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and of self-discipline, or a sound mind, sound judgment. God has given that to you. And so now you have the ability to serve the Lord and to follow the Lord. His priority, His plan, His agenda, His will, His way, His word in your life. You say, I can't do it. And then all of a sudden you look at God's word and you say, He's bigger and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Man, oh man, God has not given us a spirit of fear. But for each one of us, God has given us the power. He's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. To His glory, to be used for His purposes. So you can walk in the Lord's ways all of your days. Amen? And the Apostle John would say this, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. So how many of you would resolve today to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll do it His way. All the way up until He calls us back home to glory. Amen? I hope you will. All right. All of this just by way of introduction. And if this is just the first seven verses introduction, oh, we're going to enjoy feasting on God's Word, 2 Timothy, throughout the next couple of months. So be here as we journey together through God's Word. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for the encouragement that Your Word is, for the truth that Your Word is. I pray, oh God, that our attitude wouldn't be based on our circumstances, but on the truths and the promises of Your Word. So, Father, bless now this time of invitation. As we respond and as we think about what You've done in our lives, we ask You to be present with us in Jesus' name. Amen.